God of Deborah and Dorcas, God of Judith and Joanna, God of Miriam and Mary, God of the matriarchs and mothers, you never leave us or forsake us. You empowered fierce, fearless, and faithful women to make a way where there was no way. You called in the night on the guarded joy that would dance in the morning. Help us to follow the example of the courageous and cantankerous women to walk in integrity and truth in our own day. Amen. Good morning. The prayer I just prayed is one of the many prayers our bishop writes daily, a gift to many of us as we begin our day. I needed this prayer this week for numerous reasons. This week where I have heard, read, discussed, rallied, cried, and listened to women bravely sharing their stories of the lack of reproductive rights and informed decisions prior to Roe v. Wade. Stories of back alleys and dark bathrooms, deaths of friends, sisters, mothers, and the shaking fear in women today as we digest the leaked draft opinion from the Supreme Court of the United States in regards to the 1973 ruling. This week in which I have listened to the deep fears of dear LGBTQ+ friends who can see the long fought for rights bought with many a death coming under attack next. This week in which we surpassed a staggering 1 million deaths in the United States due to COVID-19 and its variants. And worldwide, the World Health Organization confirms this week well over 6 million deaths. This week when we continue to hear the horrors of war. How are you feeling? It's a challenging time. This is a hard time, like many others. But please know we're here for you to listen, pray, support, and in Christ's love, to love one another as we walk this painful time. I cling in prayer to the risen Christ, our loving shepherd. I cling in word and action to the baptismal covenant, as I strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being. I have done a good deal of walking this week. I regularly walk 2 to 3 miles most days. This week I walked over 40 miles, trying to turn my anger into positive, hopeful, loving effort. I recited the baptismal vows as I walked this week, and have been making an effort each day to live them with even greater intention, lifting up the life that God gave in Jesus, that we might all be raised to newness of life. I read our scriptures for today and kept coming back to the reading from Acts, in which we hear of Tabitha, or in Greek, Dorcas. What Luke shares with us is surely enough to establish her as a remarkable saint. As Gary Charles writes in his commentary on this passage, in a patriarchal world and an emerging church led by a male cadre of followers, Luke introduces us to Dorcas Tabitha Gazelle. She is a remarkable saint for her acts of benevolence, which are significant. And she also bears the distinction of being the only person in the New Testament specifically designated as a female disciple. A disciple for Luke is a person, male or female, and I believe Luke would add sibling today, who follows Jesus out of the waters of baptism into a life of healing, reconciliation, confrontation with those holding religious and political power, and love. The character of Dorcas's discipleship is one of provision and compassion, tending to the needs of the neediest around her. In the public square, she confronts the prevailing patriarchal understanding of discipleship by modeling discipleship not defined by gender. As I pondered the discipleship of Dorcas and all that has been swirling in my being, I called a dear friend with whom I have been walking life since the first grade. We were in high school when Roe v. Wade became law. As the Reverend Gage Clark Jennings, president of the House of Deputies of the Episcopal Church, reflected, so we felt as well. Coming of age with access to safe and legal reproductive health care, including birth control and abortion, shaped our lives and the lives of many women of our generation. Our ability to plan families made it possible for us to use our God-given talents and pursue lives, careers, and ambitions about which our mothers and grandmothers could not have dreamed. We had a rich discussion on the dignity and autonomy of all pregnant people or any person who can become pregnant. I shared with my longtime close friend where the Episcopal Church stands and has journeyed since the mid-70s. I read to her again from President Jennings' letter. In 1976, 3 years after Roe became law, the General Convention of the Episcopal Church reaffirmed its 1967 support for abortion law reform, with a resolution about abortion that committed our church to unequivocal opposition to any legislation on the part of the national or state governments which would abridge or deny the right of individuals to reach informed decisions in this matter and to act on them. Our church has regularly updated and refined its understanding of abortion and reproductive health care in the years since then. Most recently, in 2018, General Convention Resolution DO32 committed us to call for women's reproductive health and reproductive health procedures to be treated as all other medical procedures and not singled out or omitted by or because of gender. Today, we understand that transgender and non-binary persons who do not identify as women can also become pregnant. And so we call for reproductive health care for all people. And yet, for half a century, the promise of equal access to reproductive health care has never been fully realized. For nearly my entire adult life, Christian extremists have fought to restrict access with invasive laws, demeaning patient requirements, and clinic regulations that go far beyond what is required for patient safety. As is so often the case, poor people, people of color, and LGBTQ+ people have paid the price disproportionately for these thinly veiled efforts to exercise theocratic control over a decision that should only ever be made by a pregnant person in consultation with their doctor and their conscience. When the story in Luke's passage opens, we learn that Dorcas is dead. She had become ill suddenly and died. The community that she had devoted her life to care for gathered in grief and love to prepare her body for burial. Those wailing and lamenting her death were not professional mourners. These were the very people who were loved and cared for and about by Dorcas. And their care of her was of love for her. The tears dripping upon her body as they prepared her for burial were tears of genuine love. The disciples heard that Peter was in a nearby town, and they sent two men to him to ask him to come without delay. And Peter did come without delay, and he tended to her alone in the upper room, kneeling in prayer. He then turned to her body and said, "Tabitha, get up." And she opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. Now, when we first read this story, often we see Peter as the main character. But with a closer look, I see neither Peter nor Dorcas as the main character. The main character is God. God uses Peter to raise Dorcas. And God's love in Dorcas raises up the widowed, the downcast, the poor, the marginalized community, raises them to hope. And not only hope for them, but the rising of hope for anyone in any age who has ever been isolated, alienated, beaten down, or cast out by society or by family. As Charles writes, the rising of Dorcas is a beacon of hope even today for those who are neglected or abused by the most powerful in society. New life in Christ means renewed hope for those deemed by society as hopeless. At the end of this story, not only is Dorcas alive, so is hope that the present structures of oppression and death are not nearly as impenetrable as they seem. When the story of the rising of Dorcas is told by the church, we are empowered to tell the stories of present-day social systems of oppression and power, intentionally and faithfully naming and dismantling them, until finally one day we will all live in a society where no one is isolated, no one is beaten down, no one is cast out, and all receive the dignity with which they were made. At the end of her letter this week, House of Deputies President Jennings wrote this: "As Episcopalians, we have a particular obligation to stand against Christians who seek to destroy our multicultural democracy and recast the United States as an idol to the cruel and distorted Christianity they advocate. In 2018, our General Convention declared that equitable access to women's health care, including women's reproductive health care, is an integral part of a woman's struggle to assert her dignity and worth as a human being. So now, before this outrageous opinion becomes law, we must make our Christian witness to the dignity of every human being by insisting that we support the right to safe and legal reproductive health care because our faith in a compassionate God requires us to do so." Church, today is Mother's Day. It is meant to be a day of love and gratitude, yet it is not the happiest day for all women. I celebrate with you for whom this is a happy day, a day of love and gratitude. And I acknowledge with love and with many of my sister sibling clergy that motherhood is not all about 9 months of pregnancy. Motherhood is the ability of the heart to break open and bring forth love and life and hope to others, just like Dorcas did throughout her life. So I want to end by sharing Reverend Teddy Brooks' prayer for today. We pray for our sisters, siblings who are caregivers, our sisters, siblings who struggle with infertility, our sisters, siblings who have been hurt by the church and some in the church because they do not have children, for the mothers who give birth in their hearts and give out so much love, light, and hope, our sisters, siblings who have been blamed for not having children, our sister siblings whose marital status is used as a tool of oppression against them, our sister siblings who have suffered miscarriage, our sister siblings for whom childbirth has created physical, psychological, and emotional challenges, our sister siblings who are dealing with the challenges of adoption, our sister siblings who are about to transition the children they have been fostering, for our sister siblings who lack adequate prenatal and postnatal care, our sister siblings whose post-pregnancy bodies is the source of scorn from their partners or others, for mothers who have buried their child or children, for mothers who parent children with emotional, psychological, and physical challenges, for single mothers with no one to assist them, for mothers who have given their child or children up for adoption, for mothers for whom the pandemic was and is a very difficult experience, for sisters and siblings, mothers of color, for the particular obstacles put in their path that limit or deny their right to adequate health care, for our mothers, our grandmothers, our sisters, our siblings, our nieces, all our siblings, every single one of them, we pray. We pray that the church is always a safe place where Hannah can pour out the anguish of her heart and not be stigmatized, and where Miriam can dance with abandon, and Dorcas can be recognized as disciple and a lover of God's most vulnerable. And may we always be on the lookout for Hagar, our sister, who was powerless over her own body and with her child was cast out and abandoned. We can and will continue the narrative so that the women and sibling who are dreading going to church on Mother's Day because they expect their heart to be pierced all over again will walk out of church today with their head held high, and with a renewed spirit because she and they were acknowledged, affirmed, celebrated, and loved. All this we pray in the name of God, the risen Christ, who has made us for hope and love, all of us. Amen.